are live today here at the station, so you can call in your questions, 308-9564. Again, this is Let the Bible Speak, where we will do our best to let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your hearts and minds today. Again, that number to call in your question is 308-9564, 308-9564. Our focus has been, has always been, on just letting God's Word speak. And so we encourage you that as we go throughout the course of the broadcast and we're giving scriptures, if you are able to write down those scriptures and check us out, we encourage you to do that. The Bible teaches us in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17, Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so you want to see it for yourself so that your faith does not rest in men, but in the Word of God. So that's our encouragement to you. 308-9564 is the number to call. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
And we have a second way that you can contact us as well. If you have a cell phone, you can call us through your cell phone and or text us through your cell phone to 725-9283, 725-9283. Sometimes the voice line does get backed up and it just keeps on ringing. And if that's the case and you call the voice line, which is 308-9564, if you call that and it just keeps on ringing, just keep on letting it ring either until we get to you or that it times out, and then just go, turn around and call back and hit redial and you'll get through. But the text line, there's no backup. Everyone gets through and you can text in your questions right now to 725-9283. Either way, we look forward to your questions as we begin today's broadcast. Today is the 30th, and we are glad to have you this March windy day, and we're happy to be able to be in your thoughts and that you have a desire to know what God says in His Word. So let's let the Bible speak. Go ahead and call in your question right now. Also, we want to let everyone in the local area know about a festival next weekend, where we will have a booth, and we would be honored to meet you face-to-face. We will be on Main Street at the Flower Town Festival this coming Friday and Saturday, not Sunday, but Friday and Saturday. If you come to the Flower Town Festival, be sure to look us up. There will be two yellow flags sticking out above our booth, and so you can look for that to be able to find us pretty easy on Main Street at the Flower Town Festival. That's this coming Friday and Saturday. We look forward to meeting you face-to-face. So try to come if you can, and we will have packets of information to give all of those who are interested and Bible materials there on the spot. And so try to join us, and we'll be glad to share with you more treasures from God's Word as we go to the Bible for the questions on your heart, and God Himself will be the one that is answering those questions as we look for the answers in His Word. Now, there's one line available at the voice line, 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now. The voice line is 308-9564. Our text line is 725-9283. We also want you to be aware of our website, which is www.biblealone.com. Now, that is important, especially if you have friends or relatives that are outside this radio area, this broadcast area. They can tune in via our website. All they have to do is to go to the website, BibleAlone.com, and hit the live stream button, and voila, through technology, they're able to hear this broadcast anywhere in the world. So don't miss out on this. That is an option that where your friends and family can also join us right now and be able to hear the broadcast, and also they can hit the button at the bottom and type in their question, and it will be actually sent in the form of a text message to us here in the studio. So BibleAlone.com is the website. BibleAlone.com is the question. Is the website for you to be able to join us right now, and you can text us even with that website. So there's no reason why you cannot participate in our broadcast today to get your questions answered. Maybe something has happened today in your church service or your religious practices go ahead, ask what the Bible says about that, and we will go find the answer if there is indeed an answer. The voice line, 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Nick?
We have a text question coming in today. The last three digits is 482. And I believe the question is, at what age does God hold one for their own action and choices? And sometimes this is referred to the age of accountability. Now, the Bible doesn't give an age, but has everything to do with a person's ability to understand what God has said to them. It has everything to do with a person's ability to understand or understand the guilt associated with sin. And so it is difficult to say, well, you know, at the, you know, age, you know, 6 or, you know, age 10 or age 11 or age 12. Sometimes what you hear is age 12 that a person understands. Well, you know, each person understands at a different age. But it's when a person understands that God holds them accountable. So sometimes what happens, parents will sometimes encourage their children to that they need to do something concerning towards God or obey God, assuming that their child has passed some magic age number, you know, age number where they should be doing what God says. And, you know, again, it's each individual and their ability to understand. And I believe it's more than right from wrong, but understanding what Jesus did. You know, you have to understand the gospel, how that Jesus came to this earth and how he died and how he was resurrected by the power of God. Understand that he died for sins and what that means, and that sin is a transgression of God's law, and that you have the wherewithal to be able to obey the gospel, you know, being able to believe it and repent and understand what repent means and being baptized. And so there's a lot that a person has to understand in order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when a child is of age where they can understand these concepts, and they are convicted in their heart to obey, not you parents, but convicted in their heart to obey God, then that's when they should do it. I hope that's been helpful to you. I didn't give you any scriptures on it because there is no passage of scripture in the Bible that says at this age a person is accountable. So I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564.
Again, we would be glad to have your question. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. Our text line is 725-9283. We have Luther calling in this question. His question is, how did Satan approach God in Job chapter 1 when God is holy and can't be in the presence of sin? Well, Luther, that is a really good question. For those of y'all that are not familiar with this, we see this occurring in Job chapter 1, just like he said, and how that Satan came before God in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to the present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro in all the earth and walking back and forth. Luther, I don't know the answer to that question. There's nothing to bring out how that was possible. We do know that God says that he is holy, and thus those that would be in his presence would be condemned. Well, he's already, certainly Satan is condemned, has been cast out, but that doesn't mean why wasn't he destroyed right then? I don't know. And so I wish there was an answer. I'd like to know the answer to that myself, Luther. Thank you for your question, and we appreciate that very much. I don't know of a verse of Scripture that actually specifically answers that question. Thanks, Luther. Appreciate it very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have another question that's been called in. Kim calls in, Mark chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. She says, why did the spirits want to be sent into the herd of pigs? So in Mark chapter 5, we have Jesus before these demons, if you would. And the Bible says in verse 7, this demon, when he sees Jesus, in verse 6, the Bible says when he saw Jesus, from afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, my God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And it goes and it talks about that. And then in verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And so they did not want to be sent out of the country, according to this text. In verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so that all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. The Bible really doesn't tell us why, except for the fact that they wanted not to be sent out of the country. The other passage in Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse 29, may be helpful as well, because in that text it says, have you come to torment us before the time? And so perhaps that has something to do with why they requested to be sent into the swine. That they knew that there was going to be a time where they were going to be tormented, and instead of having that time right then, perhaps that's why they said, send us to the swine. We just don't know. But very good questions. A lot of good questions coming in. Incidentally, that first question that came in about how was Satan able to be in the presence of Job, I just want to let you guys know that I got that question first, and I had no idea how that Satan could be in the presence of God. And so I passed that on to Ricky. So good questions. You guys are calling in some good questions, and you're giving us a challenge today. So we do appreciate that. It's time for us to take our first break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live now, and we are glad that you are listening and that you've tuned in and that you have a desire to know what God says in His Word. We are thrilled that you have such an interest. That says something about your heart, because you desire truth and not just a religious practice, or be content with taking someone's word for what God says. You want to know for yourself, and so you're to be commended for this. And we sure appreciate your participation in today's broadcast. To call in your question now, you can call. The lines are available, 308-9564, 308-9564. Or if you would rather text with your cell phone, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283, and you can text us right now. There's no wait for the text line. And again, the voice line is completely open. Well, there's one line busy, so just let it ring if you call that number right now. And we will get to your question as soon as we can. Again, 308-9564 is the voice line, 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
Yes. Harmony calls in today. She has two questions. She says, why do people have to stand up when the pastor comes in? And then the second question is, when a guest speaker comes, why do we have to give them an offering, whether they are a pastor or not? They get an offering. Well, I'll try to answer your first question and perhaps come back to your second question. Your first question is, why do people have to stand up when the pastor comes in? There's nothing in the Bible that says that a person has to stand up when the pastor comes in. So that's not Bible. We might look at that perhaps as trying to render some form of honor or respect, but all honor and glory goes to God. And so the only person that we should be rendering honor or reference to is God. In fact, here's what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew, the 21st chapter, chapter 20 and verse 25. The Bible says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He says in verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the attitude that we should have is one of a servant. And no one really stands up for the servant. And the servant doesn't expect anybody to stand up for them. And that's the attitude that Jesus paints here. And then one other passage that may be helpful is in Acts, the 10th chapter, when Cornelius would call for Peter. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when Cornelius sees Peter coming afar off, the Bible says, or coming, in verse 10, that's Acts 10, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. In verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Anyone who's teaching the gospel today, at best, they're just a man. And if they're doing it right, then at best, they're just a servant. And no one stands up for a servant. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. I'll get to the second part of your question in just a few moments. 308-9564.
And that questionnaire may go along with your second questionnaire.
Yes.
Okay, we have Linda calling in this question. She wants to know, when we die, do our souls immediately go to heaven, or are we waiting? I guess the answer would be Luke chapter 16, we see two people dying in this story that Jesus told here. There was the rich man and there was Lazarus that both died. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in Hades or in torments, a part of Hades. And he was. They were both there. The Lazarus seemed to be comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was tormented in the flames. That's Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. I am tormented in this flame, he says. And so that seems to have been immediately after their death or their departure from this life. And so there is. I started to answer your question. Yes. And because both of those things seem to be evident there. There was the one that was not serving the Lord that was in torment. There was one that was resting in Abraham's bosom that was in the paradise part of Hades, and thus they were comforted. And so both of those seem to be true. So where are when we die, do our souls immediately go to heaven? Well, it does not call it heaven there. It calls it Hades. And now, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the paradise part of Hades seems to be in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is, when I get there. Let's see. It says chapter 12 and verse 3. Let me go back to verse 2. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which are not lawful for man to utter. So that part of the Hades or paradise part seems to be at or in the third heaven, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. And so hopefully that's helpful to you, Linda. What we're trying to do is us being finite, we're restricted by time and space, and we're trying to understand or comprehend something that is infinite that we cannot understand. But all we can do is just point out what the Bible says and let our minds try to wrap themselves around it. So that's what I did. Thank you, Linda, for your question. You are to be commended for wanting to know, and also you're to be commended for wanting to know how to be able to show yourself approved to God, to be ready to meet Him on that day. Thank you so much. We sure appreciate it very much. We haven't said much about the Bible Correspondence Course, but we want everyone to know that it is free and available. We tell you about it during our breaks, and it's very important that you try to if you've never gone through this, for you to enroll in this and study through this course, you will learn things that you may have never heard before. Don't miss out on this. We'll tell you about it in just a few minutes. But let's go on to our next question. Nick, you have one?
Yes. Before I give the question, I just want to encourage everyone, if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and feel free to text in your question. We've gotten one or two text questions today thus far. You can text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. I want to read the second part of Harmony's question that I started just a few minutes ago. She says, when a guest speaker comes, why do we have to give them an offering? Whether they are a pastor or not, they get an offering. And then we have another question that came in from another caller. It says, why do pastors get salaries from the church? And so we'll see if we can't answer that question. There is a sense where the Bible is clear that those who labor in the gospel, literally do the work of the gospel, that they should be paid for the work they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's what Paul says in verse 14. He says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And that's literally the idea, to be able to make a living or to get a wage. And then you have what the Bible says in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, let the elders. Now, that word elder is the same word that or the same role of the pastor. Sometimes the word pastor is translated shepherd, or literally means to feed. Their job is to feed the flock. An elder is an overseer. And so this is the same role. This was the job, the same job. And he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, that phrase, double honor, carries with it they should get a pay. Now, we know that for sure, according to verse 18, where he says, for the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wage. Some of your translations may say reward. The idea is the person who labor, they are worthy of a pay or of a salary. Now, to your question, guest speakers and whoever's speaking, the reality is here God authorized pay for a pastor or elder or overseer. And, of course, this is one who meets God's qualifications, as pointed out in the book of Titus and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so if they're laboring in the vineyard, God is very clear that they are worthy to be paid. Concerning guest speakers, and et cetera, I can't answer that. I can't speak to that. But I think there is a general sense from God's word that the person who's laboring in the vineyard, whether they're teaching and they're overseeing the local congregation, then they should be paid, or at least they're worthy of a pay. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, as I read that passage earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, I believe the next verse, Paul said he didn't use any of those things. And so a person can choose to decline pay. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break. It's just about the top of the hour, so we want to encourage you to continue to call in your questions. 308-9564. If you wish, you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course that's available to you. You just may find treasures there, spiritual treasures. The Bible talks about not for you and I not to lay up for ourselves treasure here on earth. We lay up our treasure in heaven, and the way we tap into that treasure is getting into God's Word. The Bible Correspondence course is a way for you to study God's Word. It's a help. It's a tool to aid you in your study. It's free of charge, and we encourage you to take advantage of it. If that's something that you are interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Again, it's free of charge. No strings attached. The overall goal of this broadcast and everything that we do is just to connect you with the Word of God, that you might learn what He has to say, that you might do His will. So join us here at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us. You can text in your question at 725-9283.
We are glad to be able to be of service to you, and we hope and pray that you're able to find the answers in God's Word that you are looking for. We have Kim asking this question. He is wanting to know about Mark chapter 13 and verse 18. He wants to know, what did Jesus mean when he said, pray that your flight not be in winter? Well, that would be confusing, being that we know that they didn't have planes back then, so the word flight could cause some confusion. But if you look at the whole chapter, you'll see, starting at the beginning of chapter 13, that he's addressing a situation that was going to happen. He was warning his disciples about what was about to occur. And so they ask him in verse 1, teacher, see what manner of stones, as they were going through, walking out of the city of Jerusalem, says, what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to them, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so then, not now as they sat on the Mount of Olives, they came to him asking him privately, when will this happen? And so then beginning with verse 5, he starts giving them signs and things to watch for when this was about to take place. And some of them were, you know, pray that it is not on the Sabbath because the gates would be closed. And thus here he says in verse 18, pray that your flight is not in the winter because, hey, it's hard to travel when it's cold. And he tells them to flee into the hills. Don't even go back down in the house to pack anything. When you see this army, this abomination of desolation taking place, being surrounded, all the characteristics you see in this chapter, he says, flee. Do not go back and pack anything. Just get out of there. And that is talking about the events that took place in 70 AD when the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem. It was quite an event. Historians tell us that over 1 million Jews died in Jerusalem during that siege. And so it was a terrible event that took place. Jesus said it was going to take place decades before it actually occurred. He gave them the signs to be able to see and to be able to be warned. When you see these signs, scram, get out of there, flee. Thus the elect, God's children, were able to not be swept away in such a destruction as that. And so we see it happening just like he prophesied it was going to happen. And by the way, it's not only in Mark 13. If you compare Matthew 24, Mark 13, and I believe it is Luke chapter 21, those three chapters give a lot of details about what was going to occur. And so when you compare them all together, you find out a great deal of detail Jesus gave them to warn them against such a destruction as was coming. So thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate that, Kim. And that would be a little confusing, especially being the way we use the word flight today. But there it just meant run, get out of there. You're in danger. We sure appreciate it very much, Kim. Thank you. Again, the number for your question, to ask a question, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Yeah, Ben calls in today. Ben, we sure appreciate you calling in. Ben's been listening to the broadcast for some time now. We do appreciate your continual attendance to the things that's being presented, and we hope that's been helpful to you. Ben's question was around Ephesians chapter 6, and specifically verse 11, where the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ben says, well, what are the wiles of the devil? Well, that's a good question. Now, that word wiles comes from a Greek word, which means craftiness or deceit. It's the cunningness or deception of the devil. And so what are these wiles? So what are the deceitful tools that the devil used? Well, a couple of examples. One, I would encourage you to go back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, and you'll see what he uses on Eve. It was a simple word. He says, you know, you shall not die. God said you would die when they partook of the forbidden fruit, and he says that you shall not die. So sometimes his tools, his deceitfulness, is just in the form of a lie. And then in other times, we can see what he did with even our Lord and Savior Jesus in the book of Matthew, Matthew the fourth chapter, where he tries to tempt Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible talks about Jesus in verse 1, how that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after he was hungry, now when the tempter came to him, he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, here is a temptation, perhaps, of the flesh. Here Jesus is hungry. And then Jesus answered, said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, then we see another temptation of the devil. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And so we see here that there's a couple of things happening. The devil not only uses scripture, he quotes scripture. So sometimes that's part of his tool, is to misuse and abuse God's word. But also he tempts Jesus with the pride of life. And then you notice also in the final section here, in verses 7 through about 9, verse 8, And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. That's the lust of the eyes. So he makes an appeal to the lust of the eyes. And of course, Jesus denies him. And each time Jesus denies or rejects the devil by simply saying, you know, it is written. It is written. It is written. And so we've seen some of the tools of the devil or the wiles of the devil, but we also see how to handle, how to defeat the wiles or the deception or the craftiness of the devil. Ben, I sure hope that's been helpful to you. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station to call in your question, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have this text caller calling in this question or texting in this question. Last numbers are 907. Their question is, how do I forgive myself for things that I have already repented for? Will I be punished for not forgiving myself? Well, you know, that you're expressing there a heart, and that seems to be a good heart that you are describing, which is good. But let me say, first of all, 1 John chapter 1 tells us if we are truly a child of God, and again, that word if is a big if, because the religious world as we know it leaves most of their parishioners, most of their people, church members, in their sin. They think that they are in Christ, but then, in fact, they are not, because they have not done what God said in order to be in Christ. And so that's one big if. We've got to make certain that we're in Christ according to how God says so. I think we have a question coming up on that in just a few minutes. And so stay tuned for that. But we've got to make certain that we're in Christ. Now, once we're in Christ, 1 John chapter 1 says, beginning with verse 8. Let me begin with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. And whenever the scriptures take out time to show, point out that characteristic about God, we better pay attention. Let me read it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so there God says it. We should be content with that and believe it, or it is actually doubting God. And so God says it, even though that I may not be able to overcome my memory of it. Paul never overcame his memory of killing Christians. You could see that reflected in his writings more than once. And thus, we can't forget the offenses we've done, but we can know we're forgiven because God said it. I believe it. That ends it. And so once we're in Christ and we have him as our mediator and our Savior, then if we confess and repent of those things, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Thank you so much for the question. We sure do appreciate it very much. Nick, you have another question?
Yes, Leslie calls in today. Says, after being baptized for forgiveness of sins, does it take more time to repent from sins? Well, it's clear, Leslie, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that these folks are told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so there is repentance that takes place prior to a person being baptized. So in that respect, they're repenting of the sins that they have done up to that point. Now, that word repent means to have a total change of heart. It's literally to turn away from. And so they go through this process to turn away from those sins. That happens prior to a person obeying the gospel. But then, after a person obeys the gospel, is there a possibility that they may still sin? Well, we have an example of that in Acts, the 8th chapter, where Simon, who once was a sorcerer, he sinned, he obeyed the gospel in verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He obeys the gospel, but then he sins again after obeying the gospel. The Bible shows us that even after obeying the gospel, he's told in verse 22, because of his sin, Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. So there'll be times, even after we obey the gospel, that we'll need to repent. And then also consider 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 through about 9, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. And so even as a Christian, I'm still going to need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from my sins. And the way I get that is by through repentance. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you had a second question, which says, we repent before baptism, but even after baptism, don't some sins take longer to repent from? No, it doesn't. So let me illustrate this way, and I think I understand what you're talking about, and I think it's not repentance that you may be challenged with or you're thinking about. Now, here's a person that's addicted to crack, and they know that drug abuse and drug use, that is a sin. And so here's a person that hears the gospel, they believe it, they obey it, and they repent of their past sin, no longer believe that it's right to use crack, and they don't ever want to use the thing again. That's repentance. They repent of it, and then they're baptized into Christ. Now, that happens on a Monday. On Tuesday, they wake up, and they have the urge associated with their addiction. That's called temptation. Okay? Temptation is not sin. And so just because I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean temptation is going to go away. I'm still going to have temptation. It's when I give in a temptation that now I've slipped back into sin. And so this person goes back, and they take another hit of crack, unfortunately. Now, after they come off their high, they realize they're heartbroken that what they've done, they understand this is wrong. They repent of that again, and they try even harder not to do that again. And so it's not that some sins take longer to repent of. It's just that there's some sins that we may have gotten ourselves into that have lasting effects on us. And it takes a while for us to overcome the lasting effects of our sins. The consequences of our sins sometimes takes long. But if we set our minds on the things of God, and we set our minds to repent and to turn away from those things, he will forgive us. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It's time for us to take another break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak. Have you been talking to yourself about whether or not you need to get into a Bible study and study God's Word more? Have you been saying to yourself, I got to do better? Have you done it? Again, we want to take this opportunity to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. It is an easy way for you to be able to get yourself into a Bible study. It is self-paced, so it's something that you do at home on your own. We send you the lesson, you complete the lesson, but the lesson is really designed to get you into the Scriptures. That's the goal. The goal is to get you studying the Bible and trying to understand what the Bible says for yourself. In no way do we desire your honor. We want you to extend honor and praise and respect to God. He's the one that deserves it. And the way to do that is to get into his word and learn more about him. So we encourage you to take advantage of the free correspondence course. If that's something that you are interested in, again, this is a free Bible study that you do in your home. Go ahead and call 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Time is ticking. We have a little bit of time left here. We just don't know whether tomorrow's promised to us. Let us make every effort to learn about the God that we're saying that we want to go see. 553-5157. So join us here at the station right now with your questions. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We cannot overemphasize the need for you yourself, for each of us, to be able to have our hearts looking directly into God's Word and be able to see the answer for ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we're trying to get you, help you, to give you the tools, absolutely free. We will never ask for a donation. We will never accept handouts. All of this is paid for by saints that love God, and they want people to know God as well. And so they are forking the bill. We are glad to send this to you, so don't miss out on it. That number is 553-5157, and we'll send that course in the mail to you even this week, 553-5157. And you can get that and you can study that at any time during the day or night. And then you send it back in the mail to us. We will grade it. And then we will send that graded lesson back to you along with the next lessons. We'll send you two more at the second mailing. And then you do the same with them and you send those back. And then we'll grade those and send those back to you with the next three lessons. And that's the first course. And then there's a bunch more courses. It goes on as long as you want. And so we are glad to be able to help you in your studying of God's Word. But my friends, please know that to know to do good means that we should be doing good. And so we should not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of it. And so as you learn these things, we need to put them into practice. So go ahead and call to get the knowledge of what God would expect you to be doing to prepare for heaven, 553-5157. And we'll get that in the mail to you this week. We have Mrs. Jones calling in this question. She wants to know, please repeat the scriptures you used to answer the question about flight. And so those were Mark chapter 13 is where he was basing his question from. And then also that's Mark 13, then Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21. Those are the three chapters where Jesus, where it's recorded what Jesus said to the to his disciples about what was going to happen in Jerusalem not many days from there. And actually it was less than 20 years later where Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army. That place that did take place, and Jesus gave all those details in those chapters before it ever happened so that at least God's disciples would not be consumed with all of those that did get destroyed in that attack. And so, that, again, Mark 13, Matthew 24, and then also Luke 21. It's in those chapters. Thank you, Ms. Jones. We appreciate your calling and your question. Nick, you have a question?
I do. I have two questions. So I will try to answer the first part and then come back and answer the second part. Kim calls and asks about Mark, the 14th chapter, and I actually think that's part of the second question. And so the first question says, why did Jesus choose Peter and John? Well, actually, that's part of the first question. Mark 14, verses 40 through 43, I'm sorry, Peter, James, and John. Why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John? Well, this is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verses 40 through 43. And he does take with him those three, Peter, James, and John. And what we notice from Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 1, this is the same three that Jesus would take when he would go on the mount, what is also known as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus would be changed or transfigured before them. Some have suggested that this was Jesus' inner circle, but the Bible just doesn't tell us. But clearly from the passages, this seems to be the group that Jesus would take with him. They were the ones that seemed to be close to him. And so perhaps that's why. Her second question is, why did he want them to stay awake? And so we're going to offer a few answers, at least from the scriptures, in just a few moments. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Bernard calling in this question. He wants to know about the thief on the cross was told that he would be in paradise this day. Isn't that paradise, heaven? Well, again, Luke chapter 16, we see the comfort part of Hades, referred to as Abraham's bosom, he was comforted. And the torment part of Hades was where the rich man was. And both of those are referred to as Hades. And it says that Jesus went to Hades in Acts chapter 2 while he was in the grave 3 days. And so when you look at all that together, yes, the paradise part may have been or later taken to heaven. Again, we are finite creatures trying to look at something that is infinite. But now, as far as the thief on the cross is concerned, Jesus forgave him his sins there on the cross. A lot of times people point out, well, he didn't have to be baptized in order to be able to be forgiven and go to paradise. And that's exactly right. As far as we know, because he did ask about the kingdom of God and seemed to have a better understanding of the kingdom of God than even the 12 apostles. But regardless how he got that knowledge, the Bible does not say. But yet Jesus forgave a number of people of their sins. The man that was let down through the window, Mary, and others, he forgave of sins. Why? Well, his own answer is so that that people will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. And so, yes, he is God. He is the Savior. He can do anything he wants to. Now, our baptism started after this. The baptism that we must participate in is a baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And so that is what we must do. It is a death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus had not been dead, buried, or resurrected when he forgave the thief on the cross, nor any of those others. But after he went through that, that is how we come in contact with the salvation shedding of his blood, that we can be forgiven through the remission, through the shedding of his blood. We can have the remission or our sins taken away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and many other verses bring this out. So thanks, Bernard. That's your first question. And your second question is, I guess, is more of a comment, and he wants to know, I think he's calling in to help us out with our answer question that we had earlier, and that is concerning the devil going up before the Lord. Well, he wants us to know that that was the threshold of heaven. Well, Bernard, that's not what it says. And so what we have to do is just let the Bible speak. And so if you can give me the verse of Scripture that it says it was the threshold of heaven, I would like to see that. I sure would. And so, but that, as far as every translation I can see, it is, the word threshold is not there. Thanks, Bernard. We sure do appreciate your question and your comment. And we hope and pray that all of us are growing as we listen to what God says, as we let the Bible speak. You can call in your question right now, 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. Nick?
Yes, I started with this question from Kim, and I think I referred to Kim as a she, but it is a he, so my apology. Please accept my apology. Concerning Mark 14, verses 40 through 43, his first question was, why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John? So we answered that question. The second question is, why did he want them to stay awake? And so let's pick up that text there in Mark chapter 14, verses 40 through 43. He says, and when he returned, when Jesus returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and he did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So as Jesus is going off to pray, he tells his disciples to stay awake. And so why is he telling them to stay awake? Well, he tells us in this text. And verse 38, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we have three other accounts of this. We have Matthew's account. And Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, says the same exact thing. And so he's telling them to watch and pray. Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 says the same thing. He tells them this idea of watch and pray. And so the reason why he's telling them to stay awake was to watch and pray, verse 46 of Luke 22, lest you enter into temptation. And so they're supposed to be watching, being alert, and they were supposed to be praying. Now, what temptation is referring to, it could be this idea of what Jesus was about to endure. He was about to leave them. He was about to be taken. He was about to go to the cross. And so they were supposed to be watching and praying. But nevertheless, I mean, that's the idea. Now, one principle that seems to come out of this text, I think sometimes that we're not aware of, is that the disciples, yes, they were sleepy. But notice what happens, what the Bible says in verse 45, in Luke 22 and verse 45. When he rose up from prayer, so that's when Jesus rose up from prayer, and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And so the Bible seems to suggest that there was a great deal of pressure or weight even on the apostles during this time period. I hope that's been helpful, Kim. We sure appreciate your call. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break. But while we are at break, we want to encourage you, as always, to call. Keep calling those questions in, and or you can send us a text message with your question at 725-9283. 725-9283.
We want you to be aware of, I know there's two callers online right now. We will get to you. Just go ahead and let the phone ring while we're getting to the first caller, and we'll be glad to get to you as soon as we can. You can also text us at 725-9283, and we'll be glad to get your question that way as well. And we'll be right back. Go ahead and continue calling your questions as we go to break. We are back live now. We hope and pray that you are taking advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. It is something that is absolutely free. We're happy to send it to you. It'll be in this week's mail if you will just go ahead and call that number, 553-5157. We are more than happy to share with you the riches in God's Word, the riches that will never be taken away from you. We can work all our lives and put mountains of silver and gold together and have great popularity and great power in this life, but they will all be counted for nothing when we leave this life. The only thing that we will be able to, that will last, will be the salvation that we get in serving our Lord and following His will. So why not invest in the real future that will last for an eternity? Know what God says and know where you stand in your relationship with God according to truth and not according to feelings. And the reason we shouldn't follow feelings is God Himself says, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. So isn't it time to find out what His ways are all about? I agree. Go ahead and call for the free Bible Correspondence Course at 553-5157, and we will send that to you absolutely free. What do you have to lose? Sin, right? Absolutely. That's what you've got to lose. That's what we all can lose in Christ Jesus. 553-5157. Now the lines are available. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's our voice line. And the text line is 725-9283. Nick, you have the next question.
I do. Emily calls in today concerning 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, has a question about this word visitation. What does visitation mean? 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. I think I'm going to start back in verse 11, which says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, that word visitation is a very interesting word. From the Greek, believe it or not, it has more to do with an overseer. But it seems to suggest the day of judgment. And so the idea is when Jesus comes, he's going to come in judgment. And we need to make sure that when He comes that we are prepared for that. But it's just an interesting word in that, you know, initially it carries with it the idea of overseer or bishop. The actual Greek word bishopric is what it means, but literally an overseer. And so it's in the day that he comes to oversee or to make judgment. I hope that's been helpful to you. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a text question coming in from the last three digits of their phone number is 481. Thank you for your question. You are to be commended. And their question is, if the Sabbath is on Saturday, why do we go to church on Sunday and not Saturday? Then are we breaking the Sabbath? Well, very good question. We sure do appreciate your question. And there's a couple of things that you probably need to be aware of. In Galatians, I hope you're writing these down, Galatians chapter 3, 4, and 5, Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, Colossians chapter 2, and Romans chapter 7. Now, you might say, that's a lot. Yes, there is a lot in the New Testament about our relationship to the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament is where we find the Ten Commandments. And 9 of those 10 commandments were repeated in Christ's law. So 9 of those 10 were repeated. The only one that was not repeated was keep the Sabbath holy. That was not repeated under Christ's law. Now, Christ lived under that law while he lived because Colossians 2 brings out that the law was nailed to his cross. Colossians 2, 14, 15, 16. And so it was just to be a shadow of things to come. And so the Old Testament brought us to Christ. And Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, whosoever is justified by the law is fallen from grace. And so we cannot go back to that law. If we do, then it eliminates our grace relationship to God. And my friends, if we do not have the grace of Christ covering our sins, we are lost. And so that's why we should make certain that we follow after the law of Christ and follow what he says today. So are we breaking the Sabbath? Well, if you wanted to live under the law of Moses, then yes, you would be breaking the Sabbath to do any work on what we call Saturday. But if we live under any of the law, Galatians 5, verse 2 and 3 says that we are duty-bound to keep the whole law, which would include going to Jerusalem 3 times a year to offer sacrifices in a temple that's not even there. So it is impossible for us to keep the law of Moses. We've got to follow the law of Christ. One more passage to read than the ones I gave you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, now we must listen to Christ. He's the one that is going to judge us one day, and so we have to follow his word. So why is, if the Sabbath is Saturday, then why do we go to church on Sunday? Well, you'll find that answer in Acts 20 and verse 7, where we're to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 shows that we're to give on the first day of the week, and that's what we call Sunday. Thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate that again. Those verses were Galatians 3, 4, and 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Again, the number to call in your question is 308-9564. Nick?
Sam, are you there? We have a live caller.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. I might want to put my.
You probably can hear us, but we're not hearing you just yet.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Oh, now we can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay, I might want to put my head on the chopping block on this one here. I'm reading.
One moment.
Can you hear me?
We get this fancy technology together.
Oh, it's probably the enemy don't want me to say
that. Okay,
we're
not hearing you. We apologize. Their phone connection does not seem to be working for some reason. Go ahead and call back, and we can write your question down, and it can be brought into us. Thank you, Sam. We sure appreciate it. Sorry about that.
Okay. I have another question here from Sarah. Sarah calls in and says, am I judgmental by recognizing that the person bringing the message is hateful? Are we supposed to be doers of the word? Well, yes, the Bible does teach that we are supposed to be doers of the word. So let me answer that question first. Are we supposed to be doers of the word? Absolutely. And that comes out of the book of James. So God does want us to be doers of the words and not hearers only. And that's James chapter 1 and verse 22. But now you ask the question, am I judgmental by making this observation? Well, there's a caution that the Bible raises in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, where the Bible says, you know, judge not that you be not judged, it's not a where God is saying we cannot judge at all. But what's being described here or condemned is hypocritical judgment. And so he goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so as long as you're prepared to accept the same judgment that you're rendering, that is to say, using the same measure that you're using, well, then that's fine. And so now he does want us to inspect, to be fruit inspectors. So here's the example in this text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so you're able to look at a person and see what kind of fruit they're bearing, and thus they're professing to be of God. then they should be bearing good fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I hope that's been helpful to you, Sarah. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have, I just answered that question already. We have, we're still trying to get Sam, trying to get him on the line.
Can you hear me?
Sam, go ahead and speak up if you're there.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Okay. Well, again, we're having technical difficulties.
No. Can you hear me?
Solve it.
Can you hear me?
We have another caller calling in. This question wants to know if I can repeat this, the verses about the Sabbath being Saturday and the church meeting on Sunday. Okay. As far as the church is to gather on the first day of the week, that's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was done on the first day of the week. And, of course, you look at our calendar, we call that Sunday. And then also they gave their collection on the first day of the week. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. So that's the day when God's people are together. It's called the first day of the week. Now, as far as the Sabbath is concerned, the Old Testament shows from the very beginning the seventh day was to be the Sabbath, as Moses writes about that day being sanctified with the law of Moses. He says that's the day God rested on and he sanctified it. And that was the commandment given of the Ten Commandments, that they were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so there are the, and many other places. Matter of fact, if someone broke that Sabbath and went out and worked, they were to be put to death. Someone went out and collected sticks, I guess on a cold day, and while he was out collecting sticks on the Sabbath day, he was condemned to death. The whole camp was to come out and stone him to death. So we do not have that law as part of the law of Christ today. That one was not repeated in the new law. So thank you for your question, and thank you for your desire. It's time for us to take our last break, and while we are at break, we want you to know you can continue to call in your questions. And I take it that our live callers are not getting through right now, but you can call in your question, and we'll be glad to have your questions written down and brought into us. We apologize for that, but we'll hopefully fix that before next week's program. This is our last break. Go ahead and call in right now your questions, 308-9564, or if you've not enrolled in the course, which it appears that many have not enrolled today, now's your chance to get through, 553-5157. Go ahead and enroll in that correspondence course right now, 553-5157. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We want you to know that Bible correspondence course is free. It always has been. We've had thousands, literally well over 3,000 people have enrolled in the Charleston area, and we're glad to have sent it to every single one of them, and none of them have paid a single penny or even donated. Well, I take it back. Sometimes people throw in money, and we don't ask for that at all, but that is something that we want to give to you. It is our honor to be able to share with you the joys, the treasure that will never be taken away. And you can study this at your own convenience, 24/7, at a time when it will be right for you to concentrate on it. And say, you also may discover vital things in God's Word that you've never seen before. And some of these things, I'm telling you, over and over and over again, I'm amazed at what I'm hearing you say that are taught. I'm sure you're amazed at some of the questions that come in on this broadcast. Some of those things that are being taught in the name of religion or in the name of Christ, as they would put it, could prevent you from going to heaven one day. Most churches are restricted from telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth because they have to operate within their denominational parameters, or else they wouldn't be that denomination anymore. Or they may be following a man in that group, and thus they are not following God's word. They're following that man. Why not remove those binders? Why not just let God be the one that you hear and follow the truth and nothing but the truth and see the truth for yourself? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can give it, and we've got to follow him by following his word. Well, he put it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, my friend, do you love God? Do you love Christ? Then let's make certain that we're showing our love to him by doing what he says and only what he says in his word. Why not enroll in the correspondence course right now, 553-5157, and it'll be in the mail to you even this week, 553-5157. Nick, you got a question?
Yes, Sam calls in today about Job 19:26. He says, flesh won't enter heaven, so why does this verse say, in my flesh I shall see God? Is this a misprint? Well, the context is of Job at a point in his life where he is, in fact, really blaming God for what has happened to him. So for those of you who don't know the story, Job has lost essentially everything, his wife. His children, his health. So he's gone through a really hard time, and his friends are talking to him, not necessarily giving him the best advice, and he is responding to them in chapter 19. If you listen closely in chapter 19, you'll see that Job is saying some things that are just not true. Okay, so he says in verse 3, he says, these 10 times you have reproached me, You are not ashamed that you have wronged me, talking to his friends. And then he says in verse 6, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. Is that true? Yeah. If you know the story, you'll know that it is Satan who has done this, not God. But he's blaming God. He says, if I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He, talking about God, has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he, talking about God, has set darkness in my path. And he has stripped me of my glory and has taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side. See, he's blaming God for this what's taking place. But, you know, that really isn't true. And so when we get to verse 26, your passage, he says, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Well, what you have to do is to understand, one, but some of the things that Job's saying is not accurate. But two, we have to read this in context. If I go back up just a little bit in verse 25, then I'll see the context. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. You said that, you know, flesh and blood could not go into heaven. Well, that's true. But this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about on earth. And so he's talking about being able to see the Redeemer when the Redeemer appears on earth. Now, whether that happened or not, I don't think that happened, but that's what Job is saying, and this is the place where Job is. And so I read those other verses to kind of give you the mindset of where Job was. Job was at the point of despair. He had suffered so much, and so now he's blaming God. And now he's making the statement that he's going to see the Redeemer when the Redeemer comes to earth. But it was not the idea that he was going to see God in heaven in his flesh. So, Sam, very good question for us that caused us to do a little study, and we do appreciate that. A lot of questions that came in today caused us to study. You guys are actually helping us to try to grow our knowledge in the things of God, and we really do appreciate that. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
And if you want to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. If you'd like to communicate via text, if you have a cell phone, you'd rather contact us that way. The text line is 725-9283. I know that's a lot of numbers. We apologize for that. Can't think of any simpler way to put it. Voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. To enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course, it's 553-5157. We have Steve calling in this question. Steve wants to know, so you're saying that Jesus only brought over 9 of the 10 commandments into the New Testament? Well, Steve, technically, yes, but let me first say, hopefully you're not listening to me at all. Hopefully you're only seeing what God says in his word, and thus it's not, don't listen to me. If you want to have a full listing of where those 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, you can go to our website at www.biblealone.com, and there you will see a document under the Bible Studies button, and you can see where the New Testament, the nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And so we're glad to be able to share that with you. But the only one that was not repeated under Christ's law was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So that is so very important that you, we can't even keep the Sabbath today. We can't keep the law, because if we go to that law to keep it, then we have to keep the whole law, which would entail traveling to Jerusalem three times a year. Steve, thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it. And everyone listening to us, it is our heart's desire that you're not hearing us, and that we have no authority whatsoever, but that as we give you book, chapter, and verse on all of these things, that you're hearing what God says. Several of the commandments are repeated in Romans chapter 13, and there are several other places where the commandments of the Ten Commandments, nine of them, are repeated in the New Testament. And so just go look up that study from our website, and you'll have a full listing there and be able to see all of those that were repeated in Christ's law. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God used to speak through the fathers and prophets. Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's the one that we should be listening to, and he's the one that said, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. So let's listen to him as we decide what we should be doing to please God. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. We only have just a few minutes left, so go ahead and make certain that you call for the Bible Correspondence Course, which is 553-5157, and we'll be glad to get that to you in this week's mail. If you hurry right now, you can get your question in, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Ali calls in and says, one of the commandments is to keep the commandments. Is that eliminate based on what was just said about the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath falls under the law of Moses, which was given in the Old Testament law. Today, we don't follow the Old Testament law. Jesus took that out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And I think most people realize that. I think for the most part, and I think we don't go out and sacrifice animals, and I think you would agree with that. And the reason why we don't do that is because that law came to an end, and Jesus ushered in a new covenant or a new testament, and the church is bound by that new testament or that new covenant, and the church has to do what the new covenant says. So you're rightly in this respect that we have to do what the new covenant says. And just a few passages, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we all have to keep those commandments that Jesus gave on the new covenant. And Lee, you'll be surprised, but many people do not. They do not even keep the commandments that Jesus gave, which, you know, we have to keep. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And thus the way we obey him is by being that new testament or that new covenant which he gave us. Lee, we sure appreciate that.
We're just about out of time. We want to remind everyone listening that we are going to have a booth at the Flower Town Festival this coming weekend, this coming Friday and Saturday, not Sunday, but Friday and Saturday on Main Street. Look for the two narrow yellow flags sticking up, and you'll be able to find us. And you'll have a Let the Bible Speak banner visible. And so you come up and meet us. We'll be glad to meet you face to face. You can ask questions then. And then also we'll give you some more Bible study materials on the spot. We're glad to be able to avail you and help you this way as you look into the Bible to find out what God wants of us. We are so thankful that you've taken out your Sunday afternoon to desire to know what God says in his word, to look there for the answers that pertain to life and godliness, because, my friends, that's where the answers are. All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in his word, and thus we're able to search and find those things and to be able to learn how that we can honor God and serve him acceptably and according to his will. We've got to know the truth in order for the truth to set us free. We've got to look to him for all the things that pertain to life and godliness for us to be able to honor him. In order to love him, we've got to keep his commandments. All that is made possible as we learn his word. What we have to do, my friends, is let the Bible speak.